Thank you, and a very pleasant good morning, ladies and gentlemen. I am Gary Colley, evangelist of the Get Well Church of Christ here in Memphis, Tennessee, and this is the Lord's Day, a day that we devote to worship and service unto God, and we're glad that you're listening to the program this morning. The truth and love is so important to the lives of men and women because it helps us from week to week to be reminded of the truths of the Word of God to guide and direct our lives. All Scripture is inspired of God, and so we can trust it to be correct. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Paul's command to Timothy was, I charge thee in the sight of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. You preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will, after their own lust, heap to themselves teachers. Having itching ears, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. But continue thou in all things, do the work of an evangelist, suffer the hardship, fulfill thy ministry. And Paul said, I'm already being offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. But I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me in that day, and not unto me only, but unto all of them that love his appearing. It is indeed true that we need to study the Bible to show ourselves approved unto God. In Acts 17:11, it says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Well, we need to do the same, don't we? All Scripture, since it is inspired of God, since it gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3, since we have hope in Christ, we need to have our questions answered, and we need to know the truth that is able to make us free. Jesus said unto those Jews that believed upon him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In John 17:17, he said, Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Well, let's turn to the word today about a question that has been asked of just recent times. In the past, I have heard that Jehovah's Witnesses try to convince me that heaven would actually be here on a cleansed and renewed earth. Now I hear some prominent preachers teaching the same thing. Would you comment, please? We'll be glad to do so. My friends, the position appears to me to be inconsistent with Scripture, because Jesus said very clearly, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Matthew 24:35. In Mark 13:31, we find him saying, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Heaven and earth here is speaking of the heaven and earth that we see, the present place of our abode. In Luke 21:33, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them give the same thing. Indeed, heaven and earth shall pass away. Well, what's going to pass away? Revelation 21:1 and verses following, he said, I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heavens and the first earth were gone. They were taken away. And, of course, that's referring to the place where we know now as heaven and earth. But that place there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth, a new abode. So he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Boy, listen to it now. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. In other words, it's going to be a different abode in heaven. There won't be the sea there. There won't be that first heaven and first earth that we have known. No, those things will not be there. Just before his death, burial, and resurrection, his ascension into heaven, our Lord said, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I shall return again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's John 14:2-3. Verse 1 says, You believe in God, believe also in me. So he did not say, My Father and I will come here to earth to dwell with you. No, he didn't say that at all. He said that he was going to his Father's house to prepare a place for us, and will come again to take us to that place. Is that not what it teaches? I believe it is. And he has prepared us a place to live. Not long after that, Jesus was taken up on a cloud into heaven. In Acts 1, verse 9 through 11, there it says, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him going into heaven. Where did Jesus go? Did he go to the earth? No. He went to heaven. Where did he go? He went up. He went up with a cloud. And that cloud received him out of their sight finally, and they had to return to Jerusalem. A short time later, you recall that Stephen looked up into heaven, it says, and he said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Acts 7 and verse 56. So though there may be some prominent, influential, evangelical scholars, as they may call themselves, that have proposed that heaven will be here on earth, this does not teach that, does it? You know, to heaven, Jesus went, and from heaven, he will return to take us to be with him in heaven. Now, if that's not what that teaches, my friends, then English language doesn't mean anything. The psalmist agrees, of old, he said, you laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens that are the work of thy hands, and they will perish, but thou wilt remain. They will all wear out as like a garment. Thou shalt change them like a robe, and they will pass away, but thou art the same, and thy years have no end. That's Psalms 102, verse 25 through 27. John further tells us, love not the world. And he assures us the world shall pass away, 1 John 2, 15 through 17. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they're not of the Father, they're of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. Well, when Christ comes again, the righteous living will be transformed. That's exactly what 1 Corinthians 15 says, is it not? In verse 51-52, behold, he said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Well, this body that we live in now is adapted to this world, but that body shall be adapted to heaven. And so he said, I'm going to show you a mystery. That means something that is concealed until it is revealed. So it hadn't been revealed, but it is now. We won't all die. We won't all sleep. And that's the way the New Testament pictures death, just as a sleep. But we shall all be changed. In other words, the righteous, the living and the dead shall go to meet the Lord in the air, as we shall notice in future verses. But he said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How fast is the twinkle of an eye? Very fast. It'll be at the last trump, he said, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Well, the dead saints will be raised, and we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. In John 5:28-29, he said, marvel not at this, for all that are in their graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. In 1 Corinthians 15, there he talked about those changes that would happen, and the corruptible would become incorruptible. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49 through 50, he said, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, there he said that he would not have us ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and that he rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those that are asleep. No, but the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall go together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's no indication, my friends, of their coming back to earth, is there? Where is that indication here? No, the body that we now have, Paul said, is earthly. But the body that we shall receive in the resurrection will be heavenly. Now, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we also shall bear the image of the man of heaven. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and neither that does corruption inherit incorruption. So the eternal kingdom will be that which is the kingdom here on earth carried into heaven. And we're told that if you then have been raised with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things that are above, not on things of the earth. Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2. Now, if you've been raised with Christ, that's referring back to Colossians 2, 12, where he said, buried with him in baptism, wherein also we're raised with him through faith in the operation of God, who raised him from the dead. So, if you've been raised with Christ from baptism, seek those things that are above, and where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God now. He's not going to sit there someday. He's sitting there now. Premillennialism, my friends, is a false theory. But we are to remember to set our minds on those things that are not earthly, but heavenly. Now, none of this makes any sense, my friends, if heaven is really just a place on earth. That is simply not going to be the case, and this doesn't make sense if it be true. All the scriptures that we have studied have pointed to the heavens in that which is after a while. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth, is what he teaches. Several times, beginning with Isaiah, actually, the expression new heavens and new earth is used to describe our dwelling place after Christ returns. Remember Isaiah 65, verse 17? For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered, or come to mind. The former things shall not be remembered and or come into mind. And so that, my friends, tells us that this is going to be a new abode. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. That's Isaiah 66 and verse 2. Well, reflecting Isaiah's prophecy, the New Testament says this, but according to his promise, we're waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. 2 Peter 1:13. And then he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Revelation 21 and verse 1. Well, heaven is the dwelling place of God, is it not? Yes. And the earth is the dwelling place of man, is that not right? Correct. So the new heavens and the new earth would seem to signify a new dwelling place for both. God and man, and according to Revelation 21, 3 and 4, the dwelling place of God is with man. So both are in the same place. Nothing about that, however, suggests that a new earth is to be a cleaned up version of this earth. Rather, the book of Revelation says, the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Now, my friends, why can't we accept that plain statement? That's so simple that it couldn't be missed unless you just didn't want to see it. Further, the Greek word translated new in the new heavens and new earth is kainos, which means new as to quality, different. It is not neos, N-E-O-S, which means anew as to time or recent. No, that's according to the Greek dictionary lexicon of standard bearing. Now, it says that the earth shall be burned up or discovered. Which one will it be? Does it say the new earth will be discovered or will it be burned up? Well, a major proof text that is attempted to be used as by advocates of the heaven is on the earth position is 2 Peter 3, verse 10 through 13. And when we read that, it does not cover the things that they teach, but at any rate, It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In other words, unexpected and sudden, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, my friends, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Well, what about this, my friends? It says it'll be burned up. It doesn't say it'll be discovered. You know, the last word in verse 10 is the word in dispute. That is, the Greek text used in the King James Version has the word which means burned up. Well, what is considered better attested word and the word adopted for the text that is used by most modern translations means exposed. That's according to the English Standard Version. Not correct, but it's there at any rate. It means laid bare according to the NIV, New International Version. But both of these are perversions, friend. They are not true word-for-word translations. But note the other verbs in the text. Pass away. What does that mean? Can mean only one thing. Not going to be here anymore. It passed away. Burned up. What does that mean? Cleansed? No. Burned up. Completely destroyed. Dissolved. Did you see that word? What does dissolved mean? Well, it was there, but it's not there now. It's been dissolved. Dissolved. Set on fire, it says. Dissolved. Melt as with a fervent heat. Exposed. Laid bare or discovered seems weirdly out of place, doesn't it? Because it is out of place. It's just not true. Interesting, I think, is the fact that the American Standard Version and the Revised Standard Version revert to burned up, because that's the meaning of the truth. One man, he is recognized as a premier scholar of textual criticism. In his textual commentary on the Greek New Testament, he says this: at the close of verse 10, the extant witness present a wide variety of readings, none of which seems to be the original. Well, that's true, isn't it? If a word meaning exposed, discovered, or laid bare is accepted and used to buttress the view of this earth, instead of being destroyed or burned up, it'll simply be cleansed or renewed, then it'll become the dwelling place that we call heaven. It seems to contradict the thrust of the rest of the context, doesn't it, friend? Well, it's because it does. It just completely changes the thought. A prime rule of hermeneutics, the study of the Scriptures, the interpretation of the Scriptures, is that the passages that are controversial or disputed should be interrupted and interpreted by clearer, plainer passages, not the other way around. In other words, the Bible is the best commentary of the Bible. You cannot improve upon that. Well, why? Well, at least one motivation for coming to that conclusion is that heaven will be on this earth seems to be the desire to motivate us to be concerned for conserving our environment. That seems to be the point of it. Well, if this earth is to be our heavenly home, we might more diligently care for it. Is that what the thought is? At creation, God blessed man and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every creeping thing that moves on the earth." Genesis 1 and verse 28. Contrary to the evolutionary theory, which is, by the way, just a theory, not a proven fact, mankind, both male and female, were made in the image of God and is a higher order of being than the birds or the beast or the fish, and has been given dominion over them by God. Anyone who will see the truth will see that. And after the flood, you remember that God gave every animal, every moving thing that lives, for food unto man. Genesis 9, verses 1 through 3, it says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you, and the dread of you, shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hands are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given for you all things. Well, here we find then, after the flood, God gave every animal, every moving thing that lives, for food to man. Man has the right to stand over the earth. But as with every other gift God has given us, we are stewards, aren't we, of the earth and the creatures who live on it, and we are to use these blessings and benefits for our benefits, but ultimately for the glory of God. So we should be conscious of the fact that we will pass this earth on to our children and grandchildren, and we should do so as clean and non-toxic and unpolluted as possible. But that should not motivate us to think that it's going to be cleaned up and then we'll all live here throughout eternity as heaven would be. No, my friends, this earth is not heaven, and it's going to be a different place called heaven. That should motivate us, of course, to care for our environment, I suppose, even though heaven will not be on this earth. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they are those who take a view of this thing, as we have spoken of, as being on the earth. And the take that they make is their particular and peculiar twist, I believe. You see, they teach that only 144,000, early Jehovah's Witnesses, of course, is whom they're talking about, that only this 144,000 will go to heaven. And that quota, they said, undoubtedly has been filled by now, so the rest of the faithful will enjoy paradise on earth. They had to have some answer, they thought. If heaven is full, where are we going to put everybody who righteously lives after them? Well, when they knock on the door, you know what they want to talk about? Particularly their views that paradise is on earth, there is no hell, and other such things as that. But when they are presenting one of these chosen topics, they have a memorized trail of scripture text, which are twisted and taken out of context. They're book salesmen, my friends. That's all they're there for, is to sell you some books. But they are so indoctrinated that they are unlikely to ever be counter-persuaded. But here's a suggestion on how to disrupt their memorized trail of scriptures and get them to think. Ask them a simple question. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? You know, it is difficult to know what they will answer to that question because they do not usually think on those terms. Generally, they have no previously thought out answers to that question. What seems ultimately to be their answers, however, is learn all the particular views of Jehovah's Witnesses and go house to house and teach them and sell them books so that you can be saved. Well, this shows, of course, showing them that their question is asked in the Bible, and showing them what the Bible answer is a wake-up call. For instance, on Pentecost, when they said, "Sirs, what must we do to be saved?" Peter answered and said, "Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And they that were baptized, they that gladly received his word, were baptized, and the Lord added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. They were praising God, had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Now that was the answer given by the apostles. When Saul asked, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He said, "You go into the city of Damascus, and there it will be told thee what thou must do." He was sent into that city, where Ananias, a certain disciple, was, who was instructed to go to Saul. He went to Saul, even though he said, "I've heard how many bad things he's done to the saints in Jerusalem." But he went because God said, or the Lord said, "You go ahead. He's a chosen vessel to me to bear my name before the Jews and the kings of the earth." So he went into that city. What was he told? Go sell your books? No. Was he told, "You learn the particular views of Jehovah's Witnesses and go house to house and teach them and others, and you will be saved?" No. No, his answer was, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." I've never converted a Jehovah's Witness person. No, I have talked with many of them, but on some occasions, meeting with them as they tried to teach others, that question and its Bible answer has successfully kept them from persuading others. No, they do not know an answer to that. How sad it is that that is the case. But there seems to be a recent tendency among us to multiply the number of differences we have with other people that require a breach of fellowship. Let's reason together. Come now, said Isaiah, let us reason together. Though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let us reason together. I believe Scripture teaches us that the earth shall be destroyed. The new heavens and the new earth will be where Jesus has gone to prepare them. Let us search the Scriptures diligently to help one another to find the truth on this and every subject. But let us do so gently and humbly, respecting one another as those who have equal advantages under the gospel. Acts 17:11 says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. The Scriptures give us the truth. The Scriptures are the Word of God. The Word of God is that which is able to see that we are blessed eternally. And that word says, in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I shall return again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Peter said, now listen, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Remain in the truth. Galatians 1:8-9, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we, the apostles, have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Do I persuade men or God? If I yet persuaded men, I should not be the servant of Jesus Christ. Been such a pleasure to be with you today. We're hopeful that our thoughts have been simple and to the point, and that they are realized in the teaching of the Word of God to be true. We want you to follow those things. Be with us in our services at the Get Well Church of Christ today. And then, of course, be with us again next Lord's Day for this broadcast. We are looking forward to having you with us, and we shall be studying again what the teaching of the Bible teaches, maybe out of harmony with what men teach, but in harmony with what God desires. May God bless you through the day, and may we see you again is our hope. Until then, we must now bid you a very pleasant, good Lord's Day.